Let's pray. Father, we are thankful and grateful that you have called us unto salvation. Lord, we know that you've saved us in Christ and you have made us, you have united us with Christ through the cross and the resurrection, Father, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we've just sang that you have a great harvest, Psalm 67 reminds us of that truth, Father. It's a cry and a plead and a prayer that all the peoples of the earth would praise you, Father. And Lord, we pray. We pray for the great harvest. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest. And Lord, we pray as your gospel continues to go forth that you would draw men and women, children from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group to yourself, Father. And Lord, one day we will be home with you. Lord, as we open your word now, we pray that you would lead us and guide us into the truth of who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We are continuing our series in the Gospel of John this morning. And we are going to be in verses 19 through 34. 19 through 34. The first 18 verses of this wonderful gospel is what's known as the prologue of John, giving us an understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. He's the Word, the eternal Word, the one that created all things, the one that has the source of life, the one that is light itself, the one who has came and taken on flesh to dwell among us. And John said last week, as we saw, that they beheld the glory of Christ. And now, as we enter into the next part of this chapter, we begin to see the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. But this morning, before we fully get there, there's one that is preparing the way, John the Baptist. I said this a few weeks ago when we first started this book, that this really is an evangelistic book. John has written this gospel that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would believe that he is the Son of God, and in believing in him, in his name, we would have life forever. And so John has written this for this reason. And yet, there are still deep truths for believers today. And so this morning, what I want us to do as we walk through verses 19 through 34 is we're going to look, if you will, at the evangelistic effort of John the Baptist. We're going to see his humility, and we're going to see his evangelism. And so if you are not a believer this morning, my prayer is that God would open your eyes to the truth of who he is. And if you're a believer this morning, we should take notes on how it is that we ought to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who have sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, After me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon us. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Father, thank you for your word, for your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word that you've given to us to reveal yourself to us, Father. And we pray that your Spirit would now lead us and guide us into all truth for your honor and glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage, again, breaks up in really two ways. Verses 19 through 28 is the humility of John the Baptist, and verses 29 through 34 is the evangelism of John the Baptist. And so we will walk through both of these together. Verse 6 tells us that there was a man sent from God. John, the author of the Gospel, has already told us that. And his name was John the Baptist. And he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all may believe through him. But he himself was not the light. God had a special ministry and purpose for John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was not the light. So verse 19, it says, This is the testimony of John. John's gospel is unique, and it doesn't really give us a whole lot of background to John the Baptist like the other gospels do. And so for just a second, for us to clarify the uniqueness of John the Baptist, let's turn to Mark 1 for just a moment. Mark chapter 1. These first few verses help us to understand our passage in John chapter 1. Mark 1, beginning in verse 1, says this, The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching, saying, After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark 1, verses 1 through 8 gives us a little bit of background as to why it is, going back to John chapter 1, that the priests and the Levites and the Jews and the Pharisees are caught off guard by the ministry of John the Baptist. If you know your Bible history a little bit, John the Baptist comes dressed like a prophet, speaking words as a prophet of the Lord. What's unique about this is for 400 years, the people of God, the Israelites, haven't heard from a prophet. It's been a long time. It's been a long time since they've heard God speak to them through the prophets, the last one being Malachi. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist enters in on the scene, dressed in this different kind of outfit, eating different kind of food, speaking in a different kind of way about repentance and about the forgiveness of sins. And this has the attention of the people. He has gotten their attention. And again, John's not doing this because he feels like it or for his own sake, but because God has sent him to do this ministry. And so verse 19, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, "Who are you?" These priests and Levites were those who would work in the temple. They would guard the temple. They would lead the worship of the temple. And now they have come to say, "Who are you? Why are you doing this? Why are you baptizing? Why are you acting and speaking the way that you are? Who are you, John? What is your purpose?" And he says in verse 20, he says, and he confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed. So three times he says, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the promised Savior that all of the Old Testament has spoken of and that we are anticipating." Why would he say that? Because some believed that he was. Because of the way he was dressed, because of the ministry that he was doing, because of the baptisms, he had a different kind of ministry. But he's trying to, at the very forefront, say, "I'm not the one you're waiting for. I'm not the one you're looking for. I am not the Savior. There's another. There's another." And this is significant because a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that there was some that missed that fact. There was followers after John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. When Paul gets to Ephesus, he meets people that says, "We've only heard of John's baptism. We haven't heard of the baptism of the Spirit. We haven't heard the rest of the story." And so John is trying to make sure that these people at this early part of the ministry, before Jesus' public ministry truly begins, he says, "I am not the Savior. I'm not the Christ." Well, verse 21 tells us they asked him and said, "Well, what then? If you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah?" This is significant because Elijah was a special prophet of God who never died. God took him up in the chariots of fire, and he never died. And there was a belief that Elijah would come back one day. And so they said, "Well, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the Christ, maybe you're Elijah. Maybe you've come back." And why is it? Why is it that they would believe that he would be Elijah? Because the last prophet that I mentioned a while ago, Malachi chapter 4, tells us this: "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will come and smite the land with a curse." So God had prophesied through Malachi, "I'm sending Elijah to you again." And so they're thinking, well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the fulfillment. It takes a little bit of unpacking to understand what John says in this next statement, because he says, "Well, I'm not Elijah. I'm not Elijah." And that is absolutely true. He was not Elijah. He was John the Baptist. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus, speaking about John the Baptist, does tell us that John himself is the spirit and ministry of Elijah to come. So John says, I'm literally not physically Elijah, reincarnate, come back. But Jesus says, but he has the spirit of Elijah. Why? Because Elijah would prepare the way of the Lord. And so John is being honest, and he says, "I'm not physically Elijah." And then they said, "Well, then, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?" And he says, "No." John's answers are getting shorter and shorter. He's getting a little, if you will, frustrated at these questions because he's telling them, I'm not who you think I am. Who was the prophet? The prophet is found back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 when we were going through our Old Testament series a couple of months ago, where Moses spoke and said this in Deuteronomy 18:18. God spoke and said, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded you. So these leaders who are familiar with the Old Testament says, well, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, maybe you're the prophet, the one that God was going to send and speak to through yourself to us. And he says, it's not me. We know, as we studied that passage, that was the Lord Jesus himself. So John the Baptist is saying, I'm not any of these people that you are thinking. Verse 22, then they said to him, well, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? These leaders themselves are finding themselves a little frustrated and say, well, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, who are you? Because we got to give an answer. We got to go back to our leaders and we got to tell them something. And you can't keep telling us you're not who you aren't. Who specifically are you? And John quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, when he speaks here in verse 23, I am a voice. I am a voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet has said. He says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. Not the prophet. I'm just a voice. Just a voice crying out. Crying out in the wilderness. Now, this verse originally was written in the second half of Isaiah, as God was promising that his people in the Old Testament were going to come back from exile back to the land. And as they were coming back into the land, they were to prepare the king's highway and get it ready for the coming of God's people. But Isaiah had a bigger promise in mind with this particular verse. In Isaiah 40, verse 3. Because looking ahead, there would be one that would cry out the preparation of the coming of the Lord. And it's significant that John quotes this verse because he says, I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. What does he mean, wilderness? Well, it tells us that John came from the wilderness, but I don't think that's what he means. Look back at chapter 1 of John, verse 10 and 11. He, speaking of Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus entered into the world, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he came to his own people who missed him because they were in a spiritual wilderness. They were blind to who he was. They rejected him. They did not receive him. And John is saying, now my voice is in this dry and weary land where there is no water, crying out, preparing you for the coming of the Lord. That's a significant passage where John's saying, I'm making ready, making preparations for the coming of Christ on the scene. This week is Thanksgiving week, and in the coming weeks will be Christmas, and many of you will invite many family and friends over to your house. And some of you are getting really nervous because it's getting pretty close, and you've got a lot of preparation to do for people to come, a lot of cleaning to do, a lot of cooking to do, to prepare people to enter in. And in a greater way, John is saying, I'm here preaching, proclaiming, baptizing to prepare the coming of the King. And so he is very clear, this is who I am. I'm not any of these significant Old Testament promises, but I am a voice, just merely a voice. Verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, again, leaders who have come to John, and they said, Verse 25, they asked him and said to him, "Well, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Now they're saying, okay, well, if you aren't any of these three that we're looking for and thinking of, then what gives you this authority to be doing what you are doing, to be baptizing? And so what is it that he was doing? He was baptizing. Baptism at this point was a significant thing, and it was a proselytizing baptism. It was where a Gentile, someone who was ethnically not a Jewish person, who wanted to enter into the covenant community of Israel, had not only to be circumcised, but baptized to represent a cleansing or a purifying of who they were. And they would typically baptize themselves. Well, what makes John's baptism significant and different is that he is the one baptizing people, and he's baptizing Jews, not Gentiles. He's saying, listen, Israel, I'm here making a statement saying that you're the ones that need to get your act together. You're the ones that are unclean. You're the ones that need purification and cleansing because the King is coming. And as we've seen, these Jews, these Israelites, they misunderstood. They misunderstood. They had all of, Romans 9 tells us, the promises of the Old Testament. They had all these covenants. They were descendants, physical descendants from Abraham. And yet, Romans 9 tells us not all Israel was Israel. Many of them missed these promises. They misunderstood. I said this Wednesday night, and I believe it to be absolutely true as I was preaching through Revelation chapter 3. One of the most difficult things about being a pastor is evangelizing. But not evangelizing unbelievers, but evangelizing people, unbelievers, who think they are Christians. That's difficult. That's a hard pill to swallow too, because there are some who truly in their heart are dead in their sins and yet proclaim to be a follower of the Lord. Revelation 3 says that you bear a name. You bear my name, but in reality, you are dead. And this is exactly what's happening to these Jewish people here, these Israelites. They're proclaiming the name of the Lord, and in all reality, they are lost as lost can be, in spiritual darkness, dead in their trespasses and sins. And there's a lot of Christians like that today. A lot who proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus, who truly haven't been born again. And that's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. I quoted this passage on Wednesday night, found in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, when he's speaking of in the last days. And there will be people that will come and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all of these wonderful things in your name?" And he tells us, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There's a word right here for us to examine our heart. This book is an evangelistic book for us to examine our heart if we have truly believed in the Lord Jesus. And John has come to prepare a way to help us to examine and make sure that we are followers of the Lord Jesus. And so they say, "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" John then gives them an answer and says, "I baptize in water. What I'm doing, I'm just doing this in the water. But among you stands one whom you do not know." He's telling them, there's one that's come. The Lord Jesus, the King of the universe, has entered in. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you do not know him. I've come baptizing in water to prepare you to preach the doctrine of repentance and faith and forgiveness of sins. And he tells us, but there's another one to come. And he tells us about him. Verse 27, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. In this day, this first century, there would be rabbis, teachers, who would have disciples. And they would have disciples do different things to help them and for them, except untie their sandal. That was for the servants. What John the Baptist is telling us is, I'm less than a disciple, and I'm less than a servant. I am not worthy to touch his feet. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. This is not John the Baptist having a false humility, trying to get out of doing something. I'm not worthy to take the trash off. I'm not worthy to pick the things up in the house. I'm not worthy to do the dishes. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, literally, I know who stands among us, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and do the dirtiest job there is to take his shoes off. I am unworthy to the one who has come. He has great humility. He wants to do all that he can to turn attention away from himself and to the Savior. And if you are a believer here this morning, that ought to be your attitude as well. Thinking of less of yourself and always more of Christ. And yet, we all struggle with that great sin of pride. That great sin of pride, where we like to think a lot more of ourselves than we ought to. It would benefit us this week to go back through this passage and to pray and to ask the Lord to humble us and to help us to see truly who we are before a holy God, who we are before the Lord Jesus. Verse 28 tells us where this took place. It says, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is the humility of John the Baptist. But then the next day we see some evangelistic efforts of John the Baptist, verses 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is one of the most succinct gospel verses that there is in all of Scripture. And we could spend a whole lot of time looking at just this one verse, but for just a few minutes this morning, let's consider what John is saying here. Behold, look out and see the Lamb of God. We spent a good bit of time in our Old Testament series the last couple of months thinking about this theme of the Lamb of God, Genesis chapter 22. When God called Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, and they gather the wood and the fire, and then Isaac says one of the most difficult statements in this passage, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham responds that God himself would provide a lamb. God himself would provide a lamb. Then we get to Exodus chapter 12 when we looked at the Passover. When God was going to send the angel to kill the firstborn in all of the land, and only those who had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts would be safe. Only those who had taken and slayed the Passover lamb would be safe. Isaiah 53 spoke of one that would come and would bear our transgressions and would be wounded for us. And it says that he was like a lamb that was led to a slaughter. And in all of this in mind, John then the next day looks out and sees Jesus walking. He says, there's the lamb. There's the Lamb of God. All of these thousands of years of all of these sacrifices and all of these types in the Old Testament pointing and shadows, foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. Here He is. Open your eyes. Here is the Lamb of God that we've been waiting for. 1 Peter chapter 1, looking back at all of this, helps us to see this. Verse 17. If you address the Father as the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during your time and stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 5 would tell us that all of heaven is worshiping the Lamb that was slain right now. The Lamb that shed His blood to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. That is the Lamb that John looks out that day here in John chapter 1 and says, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. The sacrifice that we have been waiting for is here." And what was He going to do? Take away the sins of the world. To die in the place of sinners. To die in our place. This is offensive to people. I say this often because it's true. Sin is offensive to people. No one likes to be called a sinner. No one likes to be recognized as wretched and ungodly and dead in their trespasses and sins. So to tell someone that they need a Savior is offensive. And yet, it's exactly what's happened. And it's true. It is the message of salvation. And John tells us that the Lamb of God who has come, the Word, the eternal Word that's entered into our world by becoming flesh and dwelling among us, He is the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. He and He alone is the way and the truth and the life. There is no other. There is no other. There is a lot of deceived people in the world today thinking that there's another way to heaven. But it's only through the blood of the Lamb. Faith and trust in His blood. And so you've got to ask yourselves that question that we sing. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? And if you have been, what is the significance of that? Your sins have been forgiven. This is what John's trying to get across to them. He says, I'm preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And here's the one that's come to accomplish that. The one to shed His blood and die that we would be forgiven. Micah chapter 7 verse 19. God speaks and says, and He will have compassion on us and He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This week I was reading a book, and in this book, the author quoted Micah 7, 19, and he said of this verse, sin shall not be cast in the sea like a cork, which rises up again, but like lead that sinks to the bottom. Meaning, as far as the east is from the west, God will remove our sins from us for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And some Christians struggle with that. They hold on to past sins, hold on to past guilt, hold on to past shame, not truly believing that they've been washed, not truly believing they've been redeemed. You need, as a believer, to know that your sins have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus. He is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. John continues, verse 30, and he tells us something else about Jesus. Not only is He the Lamb, but He's the eternal one. He said this already in earlier in chapter 1, but this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Once again, John is showing his humility, saying he is far superior. He is far superior. Yes, John the Baptist is 6 months physically older than the Lord Jesus. Jesus was born 6 months later than John. But John's saying, but he has existed from all of eternity. He is greater than me. He is greater than me in significance because he is the Lord. This is the one that you need to trust. This is the one you've been waiting on. The one that is eternal. Praise be to the Lord that the Lord Jesus is eternal. Because he is eternal. He is sovereign. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live in a world of seasons. It's a new season. It's fall is here and leaves are falling and soon it'll be cold again. And yet, in the midst of seasons, the Lord never changes because he is eternal. And John says, he is the one that you've been waiting for. And then he tells us that he has come with a specific baptism. Verse 31, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest or made known to Israel, I came baptizing in water. What John means by that is at first, I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't recognize him as the Son of God. Verse 32, John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. And I did not recognize him. But he, God, who sent me to baptize in water, said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So John is saying, all I've done is baptized you in water. But water doesn't save. Water doesn't save. Many of you have been baptized, and baptism does not save you. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of your new life in the Lord. The cleansing that you have received from God. Baptism itself saves no one. It's important. It is important, but it is not salvific. Only being baptized in the Holy Spirit saves a person. What is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's the new birth. John chapter 3. We'll get there in just a few weeks, Lord willing. So we'll spend some more time thinking about it then. But it is being washed and renewed by the Spirit. Having a dead heart that's now been made alive. A heart of stone that now becomes a heart of flesh. This Spirit of God that hovered over the waters in the beginning in creation. The third person of the Trinity. The Spirit that descended upon Christ at his baptism now washes over us and gives us new life and leads us and convicts us of sin and gives us gifts to serve the Lord. This is the baptism of the Spirit. And then finally, John the Baptist tells us, I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is he, the Son of God. And then you go to John 20, 31, where John, the author of the gospel, tells us that this is the reason I've written, so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing in him, you may have life in his name. So John the Baptist is very clear who the Lord Jesus is. And for just a moment, let me tie all this together for us. If you are here and you do not know this Savior, come to him. Come to him today. Believe in him. He has come to save and seek that which is lost. He has come to shed his blood for you, for people like you and me, sinners, lost, in need of saving. Come to him. And if you are a believer, two things quickly. One, this passage teaches us the significance of knowing who Jesus is in the gospel. We need to know and grow in the knowledge of grace and truth. We need to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We need to study the depths of what He has done for us. May we never grow tired of learning more and more about the Lord Jesus. And if you are a believer here this morning, you have a great responsibility to make Him known to others. That's what we've seen here in John, in John's testimony and his ministry, his witnessing of the Savior. And you think, well, that's difficult. Well, the Lord in His providence has given you a week right now, this week, where you are going to be around the table with friends and family, giving thanks for many things. And there's your opportunity to speak of the gospel, to give thanks for the one who has saved your soul. And as you do that, remember what John did. He didn't make it about himself. He made it about Christ. I've thought about how I would say this next line, this next sentence all week, so I want to say it kindly and carefully. Your testimony and your story is important, but it is not the gospel. God has done a good work in your life if you are a believer, and you should share that. But if all you do is share about yourself, you have not shared the gospel. John made sure to point to the Savior. Talk about how God has redeemed you and has done something special in your life and given you new life. But then make sure you tell of the greatest story. The Word that became flesh to dwell among us, to shed His blood for us, to be resurrected, to come back and receive us and give us life everlasting. That is the story that saves, the gospel. Make sure you point away from yourself and to the Lord as you share the Lamb of God with those this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the truth of the gospel. God, I pray that Your Spirit would help us right now in this moment to respond, Lord. To respond to the truth of the gospel and to confess sin that we need to confess and to thank You for the forgiveness that's offered in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would prepare our spirits to go out and to tell of this good news to those in our lives this week, friends and family and neighbors and co-workers. And specifically, as You've given us opportunities this week to gather with friends and family, may we make known the greatest truth of all, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Help us to have boldness as we share the good news of Christ with those around us, trusting that You are the Lord of the harvest that will draw men and women to Yourself through the preaching and speaking and sharing of the gospel and by Your Spirit, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.